Hey, I'll just give you a moment to find the Bible reading if you're reading along in your Bible. It's Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26. And we're reading through to chapter 4, verse 7. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you also an heir.
Good morning, church. Hello, everyone. It's great to see you all here this morning. And thank you so much for the privilege of sharing God's word with you again today. Please keep your Bibles open there to Galatians 3 and 4. And we're continuing our series, Freedom Fighter, today. So let's pray as we come to God's word and ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for release. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Lord, we pray today that you would be setting us free. We pray that you would loose our bonds and make us free. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would apply the finished work of Jesus to our hearts and to our lives for his glory. Amen. Well, I want you this morning to think of a period drama of a grand English estate with sweeping lawns, manicured gardens, and a fountain. Think of Judi Dench playing a wealthy widow who always wears black and only ever refers to the child, who is the legal heir of the estate, but a naive pawn of power play and manipulation. Think of the money-hungry, greedy managers of the estate and the jealous relatives who want their share. It's the perfect drama, the perfect Christmas box set. You could spend hours, couldn't you, just listening to the hallway gossip and taking a turn around the garden for a breath of air with Colin Firth. But the point of the period drama would be that the child is not free. As you watch episode after episode after episode, the feeling that you feel for the child is not one of envy. Wow, what an inheritance to inherit. I wish I was born into that. The feeling that you begin to feel is one of pity, because the heir is a slave. That's the scandal that makes for the drama. That's the tragic irony that's played out in every episode, that the one who owns everything does not own her freedom. Everyone else bosses her around. The servants, the governess bullies her into whatever she wants. Made to do this, ordered to do that, even disciplined and restrained, she is not free, though the owner of everything. And the big question behind this drama is, what is going to happen when she comes of age? When the time set by the father arrives, how will she treat those who have mistreated her? Well, that's the illustration, that's the picture of verses 1 and 2 that Paul invites us into in Galatians. Galatians 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Now, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. And Paul then applies this illustration to the Galatians and to us in verse 3. So also, he says, when we were under bondage, we were in slavery. My big point this morning is that God has made us sons, not slaves, because we were slaves, according to Paul. Who or what were we enslaved to, you might ask? In verse 3, we're told that we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. The word here, and it is literally one word in the original for elemental spiritual forces, could refer to the parts of the material world like the wind and fire and rain, or the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens. So in 1 Peter, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements, there's the word, will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So it could refer to the material, physical parts, the basic principles of the world, or it could refer to the rules and rituals of a religion. So in Colossians, Paul says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you still submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So it could refer to the rituals and rules of a religion, or it could refer to the basic principles, the spiritual beings, the demonic realities that lie behind false religion. Because look at how personal the word and the language is here in verse 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, so think of the time when they did not know God, you were slaves to those, and we could say to those beings who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather that you are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? There's the word again, those spiritual elemental forces. You're turning back to them. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? See, Paul knows, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 and 20, that behind the worship of idols and statues and graven carved images is a demonic reality. He says, what I mean is that food sacrificed to an idol, I don't mean that that's anything or that an idol is anything, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to be a participant with demons. So it seems here that what's on view is their background in paganism, idol worship. They're seeking to control or to worship the elements of the natural world, or their participation and commitment to and slavery under the rules and regulations and rituals of idol worship and the evil spirits that stand behind that. And Paul says that this was a kind of slavery. But look at verses 5 and 10, because it seems there that Paul's not thinking of paganism but of Judaism. We saw this back in chapter 3, verse 23. We were enslaved, as I was saying, under elemental spiritual forces, but also in slavery under the law. Chapter 3, verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. And we see that here in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Here's another type of slavery. Or again, look at verses 9 and 10. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? What is he referring to? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. That sounds like Judaism, not paganism. So what was it, or who was it, that the Galatians were enslaved to, or under, as the word is here? Was it, on the one hand, the elemental spiritual forces, or is it the law? Is it the wild and loose living of paganism with its immorality and drunkenness? Or was it the strict morality of Judaism with its Sabbath keeping and cleanliness rules and circumcision rituals? Was it the demonic idolatry? Or was it holy days, special diets, and sacred rituals? Is it license that you can do whatever you want? Or is it legalism that says, don't do this, you can't do that, and never do this? Was it being really, really bad or really, really good? What was the nature of their slavery? Well, the staggering thing here, I think, is that Paul brings the two together and says that when you Galatians were under the law, you were under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's staggering. Because what he is doing is he is collapsing Judaism and paganism as functionally the same thing. He's saying that if they turn to Judaism, it will be equivalent to returning to paganism. That Judaism, just like paganism, is just another set of rules relating to material things. That both the sacred and the secular way of living are both enslaving, both demonic. Now, I think that's both an easy thing for us to hear today and a hard thing for us to hear. Because we live in a world that says the only way to be truly free is to be true to yourself. That's the narrative of so many movies and shows and of our Western culture in general. Throw off, they say, the shackles of your family and your religion and the cultural expectations and just be what you want to be. Be yourself. And the cool thing is that Paul resonates with that, in that he says, that's right. Living up to all those external expectations is a form of slavery. And so we like that. We like hearing that side of what Paul's saying here, but I think it's hard. The hard thing is that Paul also dissonates with that. He says, watch out though, because you will find that being true to yourself is just another form of slavery. Different shackles, but the same master. The good news of Christianity is that God has redeemed us. You see, God did not intend for us to stay enslaved. Notice all the references to time here in this passage. Chapter 3, verse 23, before faith came. Chapter 3, verse 24, until Christ came. Or chapter 4, verse 1, as long as an heir is under age. Or verse 2, until the set time. Or verse 4, when the time had fully come. And all these references to time are meant to tell us that the law was temporary. God had a plan that the law was for a limited time only. It was put in place for a purpose. God had a reason for the law, but it was not meant to be forever. It had an expiry date, and that was when Christ came. God sent his Son to redeem us. Chapter 4, verse 4. In fact, so much of the Bible is given over to the recounting and rehearsing and remembering and applying the Exodus story that we could say that redemption is arguably one of the most dominant pictures in the Bible of salvation. But redemption, interestingly, is not a religious word. It's a word that came from the world of trade and the marketplace, from buying and selling, and particularly the buying and selling of slaves. John Stott helpfully points out three aspects of the word for us. He says it speaks of the plight from which we come, our utter helplessness, our bondage and captivity in slavery. It speaks of the price that had to be paid, the payment for our release, the cost of our freedom. 1 Peter says that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed, there's the word, from the empty way of life handed down to us from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, Exodus language, without blemish or defect. And the gospel writer of Mark tells us that the Son of Man gave his life as a ransom. Titus tells us Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. And here in Galatians, we read that Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us and hanging on a pole. The emphasis in the gospel is on what God has done. The gospel is not a command or advice. It is a statement and declaration of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, that when he hung on a cross, he was paying a ransom price and buying us out of our slavery. It speaks of our plight, it speaks of the price, and it speaks of the person of our Redeemer, who now has the rights over his purchased possessions. His lordship is attributed to his having bought us with his blood. So in Revelation, they cry out, don't they? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then you flip that around and Paul can say to us, you are not your own anymore because you have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, Jesus' divinity, humanity, and righteousness uniquely qualify him to be our Redeemer, the only one who could purchase us, buy us back out of our slavery. Verse 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, divinity, born of a woman, humanity, born under the law. His righteousness was in those terms so that he could redeem those who were under the law. The dramatic cost of the incarnation, which we're going to be thinking about at Christmas time, is that God entered into our slavery to win our freedom. He came under the law. But isn't it fascinating how the language of slavery, master, lord, drops away here and gives way to the language of intimacy? Because the purpose of our redemption, verse 5, is adoption. He was born of a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. We are now sons or daughters by adoption. In fact, all of God's family is adopted. And God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts so that we run to God, crying out, Abba, Father. And race and class and gender make no difference. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not that these distinctions cease to exist. It's that before God and in his family, they don't matter. They are irrelevant in determining the children of God. They no longer create a barrier to our fellowship with God, and they no longer allow us to look down upon or to frown upon or think less of another person. Because a Jew is not superior to a Gentile, and a free person is not more important than a slave, and men are not worth more than women. We are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not saying that these distinctions are obliterated. We don't all of a sudden become clones when we become Christians. We are still different in the way that God has made us, in our physical anatomy, our emotional IQ, our psychological makeup, and the roles that we play within family and church and society. Paul will continue to go on to speak differently to men and women and children and Jews and Gentiles and slaves and masters. The point is not that we all become stormtrooper clones. The point is that we all have become children, belonging to God with equal status and equal inheritance. Now, this has massive implications for the way we treat one another and for our world. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ undermines racism and elitism and sexism. But see Dave's talk on equality for that. The gospel is the solution. God has not only made us children, but heirs. Chapter 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Or chapter 4, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's children. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. In 1865, the 13th Amendment formally prohibited slavery in the United States of America. But what did a declaration of freedom mean for nearly 4 million African Americans who had suffered generations of bondage? Jenny Webb captured the essence of the problem as she told historians years later that when the war came on to set us free, we were told that we would get 40 acres and the mule, but we never did. In fact, a lack of viable economic alternatives and new black codes that came into existence and the continual racial prejudice ensured that many free men and women would continue to be confined to new forms of servitude. Many found themselves doing menial labor in military or refugee camps, so-called free camps. Others found themselves sharecropping on rented land owned by former white slave owners. So that one person could write, "When freedom came, mother and father stayed with master." Now, I don't know what your experience of the Christian life and freedom has been like, but it's not meant to be like that. God has not declared us free and then left us alone and ill-equipped and impoverished. Notice what we are heir to in verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he's no different from a slave, though he owns the whole estate, everything. His divine power, Peter says, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Paul says in Romans, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Romans 8, verse 30, "Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Or let's put that in Galatians language, "Those whom he redeemed, he also adopted. And those whom he adopted, he also blessed as heirs." The Christian life is not meant to be lived in the minor key. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us now in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this, that is, in this inheritance, you greatly rejoice now, though for a little time you have to suffer all kinds of trials. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in the minor key. In this, you greatly rejoice. So that you have become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that all of the Old Testament scriptures and promises, the great promise of the Old Testament, we can read now for ourselves and apply to us. They're ours in Jesus. I belong with the Jews. And so I can read Ezekiel 36:26 about a new heart, which was written to the Jews, but I can apply it to me. I can read in Jeremiah about God writing his law on my heart. And now it's for me. I can read about the new creation, a new heavens and a new earth in Isaiah, and know that it's mine in Jesus Christ. It never used to belong to me. I have been adopted into this family. You see, but isn't it wonderful that we are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters of the King? What a gospel to bask in and to rejoice. This is what God has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have redeemed us and adopted us into your family and made us your heirs. We pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to rejoice in that this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.